Morning. Welcome to our weekly Bible talk. I'm glad you've joined us. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5 today. Before we do that, I do have sort of, an item of news I should share with you. I have been summoned to do jury duty next week, and I have no idea how that's going to go. You know, when you're summoned to jury duty, as I've heard, you might get chosen for the jury, you might not, you might get sent home, you might not. The trial might be, 24 hours, it might be 10 weeks. So I don't really know how next week is going to go. So depending on that, we may or may not have our weekly Bible time. But truth be told, I'm kind of hoping I can do this. I'm kind of hoping I get asked to be on the final jury. I've never done it before, and it, looks kind of cool based on what you've seen on TV. So I'm kind of hoping it works out, but it may or may not. But I'll keep you informed. If it does prove to be time-consuming and I'm not able to be here for our Bible talk, then I'll certainly let you know. But that's just something that's going on in my life that I thought would be worth mentioning. Hope life's going okay for you. We're still in the middle of a pandemic, which I don't particularly enjoy. I keep hoping that any day now it's going to go back to normal and that we can, return to not wearing masks and shaking hands and all of that sort of thing. But part of me wonders if we'll ever get back to normal. I'm old enough to remember 9/11 and the way in which the world permanently changed as a result of that, and I'm afraid that our world might be permanently changing as a result of this whole crazy pandemic. So we'll see. Let's pray that this coronavirus thing comes to an end, that fewer and fewer people catch it, fewer and fewer die, that life can return to normal. I think I've mentioned this before, but the whole pandemic thing has changed the way I do pastoral ministry, and in some ways that I'm not particularly fond of. I'm spending less time, one-on-one with people. I can't make hospital visits anymore, which is really kind of weird, and I don't it was wonderful to go in and pray with somebody before a surgery or something like that. Can't do that anymore. So if you would, join me in praying that the Lord would bring this pandemic to an end and that life and just the full scope of ministry can resume, because it is a little bit frustrating and unpleasant. Well, today we're going to be looking at Ephesians 5, 1 through 20. Pray with me, and then we'll read God's Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your precious word, for the way that you've given it to us, that we might know you, for the way that you speak to us through it today. It's not merely a dead word from thousands of years ago, but it's the living word of God that you're using to speak to us today, and I praise you for that. We praise you for your son Jesus, our God and Savior, and we praise you that through his life, death, and resurrection, he has redeemed us and made us your holy people. Lord, we do pray for an end to this pandemic, that very, very soon the disease itself would die away, that fewer would catch it, fewer would die. We pray that life could return to normal and that normal ministry could fully resume. But please help us not to be frustrated or anxious or bitter, but to trust in you and your sovereignty as we go through trials like this. We pray now as we open your word that you'd illuminate us by your Spirit. Please work in all of our hearts, my own included, that we might properly understand the meaning, the significance, the intent, the ramifications of this passage. And as always, we pray for your grace, that we would trust it, put it into practice, be doers of your word, not hearers only. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, for a couple of weeks here, we've talked about sexual temptation and sexual sin and how Ephesians 5 teaches us to fight that. Again, sexual temptation is everywhere, and our hearts are wicked, and the world and the devil want to lead us into sin and to destroy us in this area. So praise God that his word contains such clear, practical help in this particular area. And I'd encourage you, if you weren't with us for the last two sessions, to go back and watch those. Sexual temptation so plagues people, it makes them feel ashamed and guilty and weighed down. So if that's an area of temptation and sin that's really bogging you down, go back and watch those last two lessons. And maybe one more time, I talked about this thoroughly last time, but think on the connection between fighting sexual temptation and thankfulness. There's a lot more going on in our souls than we realize, and some of the best weapons to use against sin and temptation are ones that you probably wouldn't think of. You normally wouldn't think of fighting sexual temptation through cultivating thankfulness, but that's exactly one of the strategies that Paul recommends here in Ephesians 5, and there's a lot like that in different areas. You fight pride not by telling yourself how bad you are, but by getting your eyes open to serve others and to help others. There's a lot like that in the fight against sin that's kind of counterintuitive. So how are we going to learn how to fight sin properly? It's through diving into the scriptures and gleaning from the scriptures its principles and truths for properly fighting sin. Well, let's read Ephesians 5, 1 through 21, and then see what God has to say to us through it. Ephesians 5, 1 through 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be even named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now today I want to begin with verse 6. And in verse 6 we've got a warning. He says, Let no one deceive you with empty words. That tells us that whatever he's about to say is a lie that's commonly being propounded. Whatever he's about to address is something that frequently deceives people. Well, what does he say? Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, whenever you read a sentence like that, when it says, because of these things, you ask yourself, what are the these things that he's talking about? And you've got to go back to verse 5. Here are the these things. Everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Those are the these things that they're tempted to be deceived about. Now, like I said last week, I think what this is arguing is that those who take sexual sin lightly are not converted. Those who take a very easy, indifferent attitude toward sexual temptation and sexual sin, that is an evidence that they've not yet been converted, that God's Spirit does not dwell in them. It's not that I fight sexual sin in order to earn heaven, but if I have been born again by God's Spirit, by trusting in Jesus, that changes my heart such that I hate all sin, including sexual sin. And that's why I said last week, if you've got these areas of your life that are sort of off limits to God, you know, yeah, God, I'm fine to go to church. Yeah, God, I'm fine to sing worship songs. Yeah, God, you know, I'll do this or that. But don't you dare tell me how to run my sexuality, or don't you dare tell me how to run my money, or don't you dare tell me how to raise my kids. You need to take that as a very, very disconcerting sign that you very likely might not be born again. Not that we're perfect. Again, we're going to sin in these areas and sin grievously so. I'm not saying that we're perfect at all, but the true Christian has been born again, new nature, indwelt by God's Spirit, and because of that, they want to bring every area of their life into subjection to the Lordship of Jesus. Again, they won't do it perfectly. They'll be kind of miserable failures, but at least that's the longing, the desire to submit every area to the Lordship of Jesus, believing that he is wise and good, and that doing things his way is always best. So again, take that as a very serious sign that if you will not submit your sexual behavior to the Lordship of Jesus, that's almost certainly a sign that you've not yet been born again. That's why it's so important to get these things right, why we need to look to the Scriptures for guidance here, why we need to allow the Scriptures to tell us what is sin here. Eternal souls are at stake. Heaven and hell is at stake. So don't be deceived, verse 6, with empty words, because of these things the wrath of God is coming. That reminds us that there will always be false teachers who want to tell you that it's okay to engage in sin and that it's no big deal. There were false teachers that were saying that in the first century. There are false teachers that say that today. Don't worry about sin. You know, you can sin all you want. God is a God of grace. God is a God of love. Don't you worry too much about sin. To those who are thinking that way, don't let anyone deceive you. God's wrath is coming because of those sins. Don't be deceived by the teachers on TBN who tell you that you can basically live any way you want because Jesus has died and risen again. Don't be deceived by the universalists out there who say everybody's going to heaven. It doesn't matter if you're Hitler or Osama bin Laden. Doesn't matter if you're as immoral as just this horrible lech. You're going to heaven. Don't be deceived. Your itching ears want to hear that. It makes your flesh kind of feel good, but don't be deceived. God's wrath is coming. And if you take a very light, non-committal, indifferent attitude towards sin, don't be deceived. That is a sign that you're on your way to hell. That is a sign that the wrath of God is coming for you. So wake up. Be forgiven while there's time. Turn to Jesus and trust in him and receive not only forgiveness of sins, but a new nature, a new heart that sees all sin as the disgusting stuff that it is. And this is part of what it means to be born again. Not only do I want to fight my sins, but I see them as evil, bad for me, disgusting, dangerous. That's part of what it means to be born again. My whole attitude towards sin and the way that I look at sin has been changed. And that is something God is offering to give to you if you'll but turn from your sins and trust in Jesus. So don't be deceived. Those false teachers were a problem in Paul's day. They're still a problem today. And, you know, be very wary of making up your mind and then go finding the arguments to support it. You know, making up your mind, I'm going to engage in this behavior, I'm going to go do this thing, and then going and finding evidences from Scripture to support, to justify basically what you want to do. It's a very common thing. It's what we do in our flesh. But don't be deceived. You do that, the wrath of God is coming. You do that, you will be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. And yet now is the day of salvation. Now there is opportunity to turn and to be forgiven. So don't let yourself be deceived and let your itching ears tell you what you want to hear. Instead, come to Jesus and receive forgiveness of sins and a totally new heart. Well, I suppose that's enough on that particular point. Verse 7, therefore, do not become partakers with them. They're lost. Those who engage in these sexual sins, they're headed to hell. And again, I'm not at all talking about perfection. We are going to fall short, utterly short of the glory of God. We're going to sin time and time and time again. But true Christians don't revel in their sin. True Christians don't just wallow in their sin and think this is great. After we sin, we hate it. We're disgusted by it. We want to get away from it. That there is one of the biggest differences between a born-again person and a non-born-again person. It's their attitude toward their sin. They might fall into the identical sin, but their hearts are different. And for the believer, since their heart has been changed, their entire attitude toward their sin is different. Maybe the best illustration I've encountered of this comes from D. James Kennedy. He was a Presbyterian pastor down in Florida. I think he's been dead for about 10, 15 years now. But he said the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is the difference between a cat and a pig. A cat and a pig. Now, when a pig falls into the mud, what happens to that pig? He enjoys it. He wallows around in it. That's his sort of natural environment. You know, that's what pigs do. They wallow around in the mud. Now, a cat might fall into the exact same mud, identical circumstances, you know, same temperature of the mud, same wetness of the mud. But when a cat falls in the mud, what's his reaction? It's totally different. He tries his best to get out of that mud as soon as he can. He tries to wipe it off. He's repulsed by the mud. You see the difference? That there is the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. It's not that they avoid different sins. You know, you might fall in the exact same way, in the exact same circumstances. But because God has changed the heart of a believer, again, you're repulsed by sin. You regret it. You're ashamed of it. You wish it hadn't happened. You can't wait for heaven when you'll be done sinning entirely. If that's your response towards sin, praise God, for that is an evidence that you have been born again and that God has changed your heart. But because of that, don't become partakers with the non-believers. Don't become partakers with those who wallow in their sin. God's wrath is coming on them. Verse 8 and Verse 8 there, it's another reminder of what we were before we came to Jesus. Look at verse 8. For at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. If you've been paying attention to our studies in Ephesians, Paul does this again and again and again. He goes back to remind us of what we were before we came to Jesus. Go back to chapter 2. You were dead in your sins. You were walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. You were once slaves of sin. He's often reminding us of this to sort of increase our gratitude and increase our thankfulness of what we have in Jesus. You know, if you do forget what you once were, you can start taking your present blessings for granted. You start taking your present privileges for granted. But Paul does this to kind of wake us up. You know, don't forget, you were once deceived. You were once enslaved. You were once as lost as they are, but God had mercy on your soul. Now don't live like them. It reminds me of the children of Israel in the wilderness. They sort of forgot how bad things were back in Egypt. And when they started forgetting how bad things were back in Egypt, what did they want to do? They wanted to go back to Egypt. You know, you read the book of Exodus, the book of Deuteronomy, and they're talking kind of crazy talk. They're saying, well, let's go back to Egypt, where all day we ate leeks and fish, and it was great. The problem is that's not actually what life was like back in Egypt. You go back to the earlier chapters of the book of Exodus, and, you know, their slaves are getting beaten. They were trying to make bricks without straw. It was positively horrible. What had happened was they forgot how bad their condition was. They forgot what it was like being a slave to Pharaoh, and because of that, they didn't appreciate what God had given them, and they wanted to return to their previous condition. It's the same thing with us. If we don't remember that we were at one time hopeless, without God, without anything good, headed to hell as fast as a rocket ship is heading toward the moon, if we don't regularly remind ourselves of that, we can start taking our present privileges for granted, and we can start thinking, you know, maybe life was better when I wasn't a Christian. It reminds me of a member who doesn't come here anymore. They moved up toward Fort Wayne, but they said they had a very difficult time finding a church up there that would tell them on a regular basis they were sinners. And I remember hearing that and being kind of surprised, because I don't feel like I'm browbeating people all the time, telling us how wicked we are and how awful we are. But I do say it enough to remind people in a healthy way that if you don't remember who you were before you came to Jesus, you'll start taking your blessings for granted, and you'll want to go back to your old sinful ways. So on a regular basis, say, read Romans 3. No one is righteous, no, not one. And remind yourself, this is who I used to be until God had mercy on my soul. Read Ephesians chapter 2 and remind yourself, I was dead. I was dead as Lazarus was in the tomb. But God said, Lazarus, come forth. He said that to my soul. Remind yourself often of the judgment and the dire situation you were rescued from. That will increase your gratitude and thankfulness, but it will also remind you that I don't want to go back to that. I don't want to engage in those very sins that God is going to pour his wrath out on. Let's keep going here. I wanted to get through verse 21 today, but I don't know if we'll make it. Let's keep going. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. There's a dramatic difference between those in the kingdom of God and those in the kingdom of the devil. Those in the kingdom of light want to do good, want to love their neighbor, want to contribute to the flourishing of society. We don't always succeed. You know, oftentimes we sin and contribute to the evil in the world, but still there's this drastic, dramatic difference between those in the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now this is interesting in part because you wouldn't expect Paul to say this. Try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. Haven't you been telling us all along, Paul, what is pleasing to the Lord? Why then give us this command? Basically, figure out what is pleasing to the Lord. Let me give you a few quick reflections on that. First, it is true that in the Bible we have everything we need for life and godliness. This is one of the beautiful things about Scripture. Scripture has not just given us, you know, piecemeal bits and pieces here, and then we got to kind of figure out the rest. No, you really have in your Bible everything you need for life and godliness. Even though it was finished the Bible is finished being written 2,000 years ago, it is directly relevant to us today because it's inspired by God and God's Spirit is speaking to us through it today. So you really have everything you need to navigate your marriage, navigate your job, figure out how to raise your kids, discern God's will. Everything there in Scripture is there. But here's the thing. We don't know everything that's in the Bible the second we're converted. You know, the second we put our trust in Jesus, it's like, here's this treasure, now go figure out what's in this treasure and start applying it to your life. And that will take you the remainder of your Christian life to search the Scriptures, to learn the arguments of Romans and Genesis and Zephaniah and Ezekiel. So it does take a while to figure out what the, I mean, not a while, it takes you the rest of your earthly life and probably on into eternity to figure out all the different principles that the Word of God has for you. They're all there. We just have to study to show ourselves approved to find them and to discover them. So I think that's partly what's implied here when he says, try to discern what's pleasing in the pleasing to the Lord. Get your Bible open. Get your concordance open. Start studying. Start looking at these different passages so that you can take advantage of the everything we need for life and godliness that's there in the Bible. Just because it's there doesn't necessarily mean you know it, that I know it, that we're going to put it into practice. It's going to take a little bit of work, which, you know, implies regular Bible reading, regular devotions to pull out of Scripture what's there. What's more, I think this also implies that you've got to study the entire thing. I have a sneaking suspicion that probably a lot of the sin issues we struggle with could be addressed by passages and books of the Bible that we intentionally avoid. You know, you don't know that the key that you need to really heal your marriage or help you in your parenting isn't tucked away somewhere, say, in Zephaniah or tucked away in Ezekiel or something like that. You know, I really think that part of the reason why we have the problems we have is because we're not really imbibing the whole counsel of God. You know, we often have our favorite books. You know, we love the Gospel of John and maybe we love the Book of Romans, and that's obviously wonderful. You know, I love those books as well. But if all Scripture is inspired by God, if the entire book is applicable, if the entire book is designed to make you thoroughly equipped for every good work, that means that I got to take advantage of the whole thing. And I can't neglect, say, the Old Testament. I can't neglect the minor prophets. I've got to search these things because they have principles and truths and promises that can really help me profoundly in my Christian life. So that's also part of this. Discern the will of God. Get your mind in the Bible. Get your mind in the entire Bible. What's more, rely on the insight and the help of your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, this is really where the local church comes in. Because, you know, you might know the book of John really, really well. I might not. I might know the book of Malachi really well. You might not. And through mutually encouraging one another, talking together, sharing lives together, we can build one another up in that way, even when I don't necessarily know the book of Malachi all that well. Are you following me? I mean, this is part of the reason why God has called the Christian life to be lived out in a community context. You know, I know truth that you don't know. You know truth that I don't know. You can think of applications of this idea that I can't think of. I can think of applications that you can't think of. The Lord may have taught me how to apply this principle through this struggle I had several years ago. Same thing with you. Maybe you had a cancer or something like that, and the Lord really used this passage from the book of Job to help you through that. We can share these with one another, and we really need to be sharing these things with one another regularly so that through that, we discern what the will of the Lord is. So obviously what I'm saying here implies that the church is more than just like a weekly religious TV show. It's not just where you come and sit in a pew and watch a nice sermon and maybe sing a couple of songs and go home. Really, the church is a community. I think it's part of this reason why Paul uses the family metaphor regularly for the church. It is the family of God. God is our Heavenly Father. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus. And part of what that implies is we're going to serve one another, help one another, encourage one another, rebuke one another, challenge one another, speak God's truth and love into one another's lives. And as that happens, we discern what the will of the Lord is. So maybe think through a challenging situation that you're facing. You know, maybe you got this big decision. Maybe you got this trial you're going through. Maybe you've got an impending surgery or something like that. How could you take what we've talked about here and apply that? You know, are there books of the Bible that might hold keys to you processing that situation in a very fruitful way? Are you sharing your situation with your brothers and sisters in Christ and asking for their input? Literally asking them, can you think of biblical principles here that I'm maybe not thinking of that could help? And you'd be surprised. You know, there was a article that came out, I think it was last week, from Desiring God. You might check it out. It was something like the book of the Bible that's forgotten for fighting sexual sin. The book of the Bible that's forgotten, something like that. If you go to Desiring God, you can probably find it. But it was a meditation on the book of Job, and it drew out of the book of Job principles for fighting sexual temptation and sin. And that's, again, not the first book of the Bible you might think of when you think of how to fight sexual temptation and sin, and yet that's what this article did, and I thought it was really a wonderful example of how, again, the entire Bible has principles and truths and promises for us to be equipped for every good work, but we miss out on those if we just sort of stick to our favorite passages and never branch out. One last thought on this, where did it go? Discern the will of the Lord. Where did it go? Yeah, verse 10. Try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. In addition to all that I've said, realize there are some situations that are sort of gray, where we're not entirely sure what to do. It's not like we don't know that adultery is sin or murder is sin. Obviously, we know that those things are sin. But should I vote for candidate A or candidate B? Should I take job A or job B? Should I marry Susie or Lucy? You know, there are situations where the Bible itself does not address those specifically and explicitly, but it sort of gives us principles, and that's where, after we've sort of nailed down the principles and put the principles into practice, that's where we've got to turn to wisdom, you know, kind of the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and sometimes you've got to just take a step out in faith. You know, I'm not entirely sure. The Bible does not say, you know, chapter and verse, that I must marry Susie, but she's a believer. She wants to walk with the Lord. She, you know, we're on the same page spiritually and whatnot. Therefore, I'm going to just use wisdom that marrying her is a better idea than marrying somebody else. You know, there are definitely situations like that, and that's where you get into the realm of wisdom. And maybe if we have another time, we can talk more about that there. The difference between doing something that's explicitly scriptural, you know, you never commit adultery, whereas the whole realm of wisdom, marrying this person, marrying that person, taking this job, taking that job, that's harder to do, and yet again, God offers to help you exceedingly abundantly, beyond all that you ask or think in that area, by His Spirit and through the principles of His Word. Now, as you can see, I forgot to flip over my hourglass here, so I have no idea how long we've gone. So maybe I'll just make a couple of more. It seems like I've gone long enough. I want to thank my backstage help and for their guidance here. That's enough for today. How could we pray this passage back to God? Can you think of principles? Can you think of thanksgivings? Can you think of requests to pray in light of what we've talked about? Well, first, let's pray that God helps us remember regularly what we once were before we came to Jesus. That's pretty significant. You know, I read books on hell on a regular basis, in part, to remind myself of what God has saved me from. So let's pray for one another, that God helps us to remember what we were before we came to Jesus. Also, let's pray that God helps us to walk as children of light, hating sin, despising sin, taking whatever steps are necessary to put sin to death, not in order to earn salvation. Again, we're saved only by the blood of Jesus, but because God has changed our hearts, and now we despise that sin and want to put it to death. So let's pray that we would do that. And then pray for help in discerning what God's will is. Let's search the Scriptures. Let's speak the truth in love to one another. Let's pray for wisdom, because we want to do what's pleasing to God in every area of life, and sometimes that's not immediately obvious. So let's pray for that. Pray with me, and we'll be done today. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and for its precious principles and for the opportunity we've had to talk about it today. Oh Lord, we do pray that you would help us to remember what we once were before we came to Jesus, how we were deceived, blind, dead, slaves of the devil, headed to hell, and yet you had mercy on us. So Lord, please help us to remind ourselves of that regularly, and to really believe what we once were. Lord, help us also to walk as children of light, as those who live in a different kingdom, with a different king, with different laws and principles. And help us to delight in the laws that you give us in the kingdom of God. And yet also, Lord, help us to discern your will, especially in matters that maybe aren't immediately clear. Please guide us by your Spirit. Help us to discover relevant biblical passages. Help us to speak your word in love into the ears and hearts of others, and give us opportunities ourselves to do that. And Lord, in all of this, help us to walk in a manner pleasing to you, doing that which is acceptable in your sight. Again, not to earn heaven or salvation, but because of our love that you, because of the love that you have for us in Jesus. Bless our day now. Guard us from sin and temptation. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Y'all have a great day. Bye-bye.